All right, turn with me to Romans, please. Romans chapter 8. I was planning on moving on, but then this phrase just stuck with me. Romans chapter 8, basically it's all of verse 12, the idea of verse 12. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12 just kept nagging at me. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh." What it means is we are debtors to live after the Spirit. That's the title of the message this morning, Debtors to Live After the Spirit. And what does that mean? Well, we're going to talk about that today. Let's go ahead and read all the way through 17. Start again in verse 12. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." And I know I preached on this passage last week, so if I reiterate something, please forgive me. But debtors to live after the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your goodness and your love and your grace to us. Thank you for eternal salvation. Thank you, Lord, that we didn't have to do anything to deserve it. It was all of grace, your great and mighty grace. Thank you, Lord, for bestowing that freely upon us. And Father, if there's one here today that has not partaken of that grace, would you please help them to understand the salvation you offer today? They can be forgiven of their sins. Their sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus, and they can have a home in heaven for all of eternity. Father, I pray that you bless each one of your people this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, meet the needs in every heart, I pray. In Jesus' precious name we ask, amen. Debtors to live after the Spirit. It says, "Therefore, brethren." Notice Paul has put himself there, brethren. And he's including every believer in that statement. Brethren. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors." Every believer is a debtor to live after the Spirit. What does it mean? Well, first of all, it means each of us owes, each believer owes a great and unrepayable debt to Jesus Christ for our salvation. It means that we owe Christ everything. We owe Christ everything, each one of us. We owe Jesus Christ our allegiance. He should be the one whom we serve above all else, the one we follow above all else. We owe Jesus Christ our obedience because of what he's done for us. An unrepayable debt. We are debtors to live after the Spirit. We owe Christ our lifelong service. Indeed, we truly owe Christ everything. We are debtors. I'm in debt this morning to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, you are in debt to him. And debtors, what do debtors do? Do debtors just sit on their debt and let it get bigger and bigger? No, well, that's what some do. But that's not what you're supposed to do. Debtors are supposed to repay what they owe. Now, we have an unrepayable debt, don't we? We cannot pay back what we owe. So as far as our debt goes, we're not going to repay it. It's not going to be paid in full ever. But we can try to make some payments on that. And don't get me wrong, nothing that we do can repay what Jesus did for me. But I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. I am to serve the Lord Jesus Christ out of love for what he did for me. So as a debtor, I should acknowledge that I owe Christ everything. You should acknowledge that. You owe Christ everything. And then we need to live our lives for Christ. And that means, Susie and Karen, sit still and pay attention. And that means I live my life the way He wants me to, because I'm a debtor to Him. I owe it to Him to live the way He wants me to live. That means I don't ignore His wishes, I ignore my wishes, don't I? To live according to the way He wants me, I have to ignore my wishes and live the way He wants me to do it. Let me restart that. As I am a debtor to Christ, and as I owe Christ everything, then if I were to go about my life and live my life the way I want to and ignore Christ's wishes, what would that make me? I owe Christ everything, but I'm gonna just turn my back on what he thinks, and I'm gonna do it the way I want to do it, the way that feels comfortable to me. That's what I'm gonna do. But I owe Christ everything. If I do that, then I really am a thief, aren't I? I'm really a thief. That thought kind of hit me this week, last couple of days. To not live my life the way the Lord wants me to live, because I owe Him everything, I'd be a thief toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And each of us are debtors. Each one of us are debtors. The preacher is a debtor. I when I stand here and preach every Sunday, I know that everything in God's Word applies to me too. I'm not preaching from the standpoint that I never try to. I try always to preach from the standpoint of I'm learning too. But I never try to preach from the standpoint that I've got it made. I'm here before you, showing you how to do it. No, I'm here as a learner too, struggling in the same struggles that each one of us struggle with. But so I struggle with the same things. A preacher has to preach a message or a sermon as from the Lord, not as from, well, I've got this down pat, and so this is how you all should do it too. No, that's not how a preacher preaches a message. He's a sinner too. He's got problems. He's struggling in his life. I'm struggling in my life too. But I'm the pastor, and so I have to preach a message from the Bible, from the Lord. And so I pray about the message, and I seek God's will about the message. And it's a little bit easier when you have chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You know what passage you're going to be preaching on usually. Today's a little bit different because I decided that the Lord wanted me to preach on this passage again. And so we're not moving on yet like we would have been moving on. But it's still as from the Lord. Every passage, what is in this passage that the Lord wants us to learn? I'm not preaching it from the standpoint of I've arrived. I need the exhortation myself. A preacher needs the exhortation himself. A preacher is debtor to Jesus Christ. A preacher is debtor to Christ too. The preacher is simply the person God happens to be using to deliver His message this morning. So, the preachers have to preach on sin. When I preach on sin, I'm not condemning anybody. I'm not condemning anybody for sin in their life because I'm a sinner too. But I have to preach from God's standpoint. I have to preach God's message as from the Lord. I'm not condemning anybody for sin in their life because I'd be a hypocrite if I condemn somebody for sin in their life because I've got sin in my own. So please understand that. When I preach on sin, I'm preaching it to everyone, including myself. I'm not a perfect guy. I'm a sinner. I don't condemn anyone. But from the standpoint of the Lord's message, it's from the Lord. If Christ condemns us, then I'm guilty. You're guilty. If Christ condemns us, we're guilty. Christ is the judge, right? The preacher is not judging. The preacher is just preaching forth the word of the Lord. The preacher is guilty too. I'm guilty too. I am a debtor. I'm a debtor just as much as anybody else is here. So we're all debtors. And every one of us, me, you, every Christian should come to church with a prayer on your heart for the Lord to show you what sins I've allowed in my life. Show me what sins I've allowed in my life. Show you what sins you've allowed in your life this last week. Because the devil has been hammering on us all week long. And we're not perfect. And so we, including me, very well have slipped up somewhere along the line. Maybe I slipped up in something I don't even realize. And I need the Lord Jesus Christ to point it out to me, you see. I'm a debtor to Christ. But come to church with the attitude that I am not perfect, because and I know every one of us would acknowledge that. Nobody here would say, well, I'm a perfect Christian. I know that. None of us would. But do you come to church with the attitude of, Lord, I'm not perfect and I've messed up this week. Would you please show me what it is, where it is that I've messed up? Where is it that I've allowed my relationship to you to be damaged by my actions? What sin is it that I've committed before you that has made our relationship harder, that I've damaged our relationship by my behavior? If that's your attitude, then when you sit in church and the preacher preaches a hard message, you'll be grateful to the Lord when Jesus points something out in your life. If that was your attitude, Lord, I know I've sinned somewhere this week. Would you please point it out to me so I can get it right with you and restore our walk together? We're all sinners. We all sin this week, right? Anybody live a perfect life this week? Please raise your hand. Nobody. We all sinned. So Jesus wants to point that out today, doesn't he? That's why we're in church. Christ wants to point out where we failed him this week. He wants to point out to me where I failed him this week. And so if you come to church with the attitude, Lord, I know I've sinned this week, wherein is it that I have done so against you? Would you please show me today? And then when Jesus points something out in a message, we won't be offended. Oh, that's where it is, Lord. Forgive me, I'm sorry. That's where it is. We'll be thankful to Christ for the guilt he put upon us during the sermon. We'll be thankful for him for speaking to our heart and pointing out that little area right there that you forgot about. That one. That's what's bugging me. That's what's offending me, child. You see, get that right with me. We're all sinners. Is that your attitude? I'm a sinner. There's something I did this week that has come between me and the Lord. Is that your attitude when you come to church? We are debtors. We owe it to the Lord to have that kind of an attitude. I know I'm a sinner. You know you're a sinner. So when sin is preached on and I feel guilty, well, the preacher isn't condemning you because he's just as guilty. He's just sharing the Lord's message today. Jesus is speaking from his word to his children. He wants to point out the one spot, or several spots maybe, that we need to get right with him this week. We're debtors. And this is a short message this morning. I'm not sure how short it is, but according to my notes, I'm almost halfway done already. Every Christian should come to church with that prayer on their heart, though. We are debtors to Christ to get sinful things out of our lives. Debtors to live after the Spirit, not after the flesh. After the Spirit. In a sense, and again, don't get me wrong, because we cannot repay Christ. Understand, I'm not preaching repayment of salvation. But in a sense, this is how we show love, reciprocal love. In a sense, this is our repayment of love back to our Savior, being a debtor to live after the Spirit. And so I try my very best to live after the Spirit. We're debtors to Christ. And each one of us are at a different spiritual stage of Christian growth. Each one of us, Christ is working on a different sin. And maybe, now, don't get offended when I say we're at a different spiritual stage of growth, because maybe you've been saved for 30 years and God hasn't bothered working on this particular sin in your life until now. Well, that was God's prerogative. And maybe he worked on that sin in the baby Christian right away. Well, that was his prerogative. He can choose when to work on certain sins in our lives. And so just because maybe you're working on a simple sin in your life, it doesn't mean you're a baby Christian necessarily. It just means that that's the order in which Jesus decided to work in you. That's the sin now that is really offending him. He wants to get that one out of your life. There had been others he was offended by in your life before that, and he worked on those. And now it's this little simple one. But maybe that little simple one got worked on in this other Christian right away. That doesn't give that Christian the right to look at that Christian and say, "What is wrong with you? Didn't you get that right 20 years ago? You've been saved for 30. I mean, Jesus got that out of my life just like that. Are you still a baby?" No. That's not the attitude anybody should have. Christ has been working on that older person, older Christian maybe, for 30 years, working on different sins. But the sins he worked on isn't necessarily the same order that he's working on in your life, you see. So none of us can nitpick at somebody else and say, "Well, why didn't you get that out of your life already?" Well, Christ has been busy doing other things in their life. Maybe Christ got 14 sins out of their life that are still in yours. So how dare you nitpick at them, you see. We're not the judge. If there's a sin that Christ is speaking to you about, I'm not condemning you for it. Jesus is the judge. I'm simply preaching forth what Christ considers is sin. What is sin to Christ? We're debtors to get those things out of our lives. We're all at a different stage of spiritual growth. Christ is working in a different set of sins in your life, and he's working on a different set of sins in somebody else's life. But believe me, if you're both believers, Christ is working in your life. Christ is working in your life because he's promised he would. He promised he would. Maybe for the baby Christian, we'll call him a baby Christian. Maybe in the baby Christian, he's working on some inward sins that we don't notice. The rest of us don't see very much. And so we could say, "Isn't God doing anything in your life?" Well, yeah, he is. He's working on some things that I don't see. And then for the older Christian, maybe God's working on some outward sins. And it's like, "Wow, you really have a problem there, don't you? Why didn't you get that worked out many, many years ago?" Well, God has his own agenda for that Christian. My agenda isn't Christ's agenda, you see. Now, this is a little bit simplistic because Christ wants all sin out of our lives. But I do think there are some things that Christ works on harder at times to get out of our lives too. Okay, so Christ wants all sin out of our lives. Don't forget about that. I'm not trying to make this too simplistic. I'm just trying to point out that we're all at a different stage of spiritual growth. Christ has a certain set of sins in your life that he really wanted to deal with. And that set of sins might have been a little different in order in my life or in somebody else's life. And so I might still be working on, for instance, anger, which I am. Still working on anger in my life. You might have got victory over anger 20 years ago. Well, maybe I have a bigger problem than you do. Or maybe Christ didn't point that out as soon in my life as you. I'm not trying to make excuse for my sin, but what I'm saying is nobody has the right to be judging other Christians, you see. We're all debtors. We're debtors to live after the Spirit. There's sin in my life. I got to deal with it. There's sin in your life. You need to deal with it. The Lord Jesus wants you to get it out of your life. We are debtors to Christ. Go to verse 14, please. We're debtors to live after the Spirit because we've been made the sons and daughters of God. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Wow. Just meditate on that for a few minutes. I'm a child of God. You're a daughter of God. You're a son of God. Think about what that means. Try to apply it to physical life. Your father's child, your mother's child, what did that mean for you in this life? Well, it meant security, didn't it? It meant that he will always be your father, she will always be your mother. It meant that she will love you, he will love you. Now, not all, we all as parents make mistakes, and so none of us are perfect. We all make mistakes, but we love our children. We love our children. We enjoyed the status of being the son and or daughter of our parents. Well, as a child of God, you enjoy that kind of status with the King of Kings. Our Father is the God of the universe. You're the son of the Creator, a daughter of the Creator. We are blessed with the benefits we receive and enjoy just from being in His house. You get to eat at His table every day, the Bible. And on Sunday you get to eat from His big table, the church. You get the benefit of being able to go to your Father to tell Him your needs. You have the benefit to go to your Father and say, I'm sorry, I did this the wrong way. I did wrong here. You have the benefit to go to Him with your fears, to go to Him with your worries, to go to Him with your financial problems, to go to Him with everything. That's what a son does with his dad. A daughter does with her mom or dad. They go to their parent with their problems. And they enjoy counsel from their parents. They enjoy being in their home. You have a home prepared for you today. Secure. Nobody can take it away from you. Because you're a son or daughter of God. The blessings and benefits of that. We're debtors to Christ to live after the Spirit simply because I'm a child of the King. Verse 15. I am a debtor to live after the Spirit because the King of Kings is now my beloved Father. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Why don't you go up to President Biden and ask him for a loan? I wouldn't bother, would I? Would you? Biden doesn't know me from Adam. Why don't you go to the King of Jordan and ask him if what he thinks you should do about your children's situation? He'll look at you like, what? Who are you? Get out of here. Leave me alone. I don't know you. You see, our Father is not a stranger king to us. He's our Father. He has a close relationship with us. He has a friendship with us. He knows you by name. Our Father. The King of Kings. The King of the universe. he's not Xerxes sitting on his throne that Esther had to be terrified of. Will he hold out to me the golden scepter? Yeah, he will. He's your father. The great king is your father. He's not a stranger. He's a dear, well-known, benevolent, can't say the other word, benevolent father to each one of us. Benevolent, loving. We're debtors to live after the Spirit because of the relationship Christ has given us to our Heavenly Father. Verse 16 again. Excuse me, we're moving on to verse 16. We are debtors to live after the Spirit because we have received all the benefits that a family member receives within his family. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Well, what did I get from my family? Oh, you got a whole lot. You know, only those who don't have a family or don't have a big family really comprehend and really grasp how many blessings you have if you're a part of a big family. Wow. Or just have a family at all. Ask an orphan. What would you like about having a family? Why do you want a mom and dad? They'll have a huge list, if they're honest. They'll have a big long list to tell you. But we're part of the family of God. We enjoy the love of God, the care of God, the compassion of God, the friendship of God. Not only do we enjoy these from God, but we enjoy them from one another as the family of God. We love each other. We care for each other. We have compassion one to another. We have a friendship with each other. You see, we share these things with each other all because we're both, all of us, children of God. We're in the family of God. Belonging in a family, but not just any family, God's family. What a tremendous blessing. Again, only an orphan can really tell you all the benefits or enumerate all of them. But we're spoiled. Most of us here this morning are spoiled by growing up in large families. Now, some of us would say, well, that's not being spoiled. I had to share my room. I had to share my clothes. I had to share my boots. And I didn't get anything that was my own. Well, that's just a byproduct. That's an extra blessing for you. But you and I in big families, really, we're blessed, tremendously blessed. Yeah, we had to share some things, but that's all right. Of course, I'm not really one to talk. I was the son in the middle of five daughters. There wasn't a whole lot they could share with me and not a whole lot I needed to share with them, except my toys. But anyway, as far as clothes go, I'm really spoiled. But anyway, but a large family. Oh, what tremendous blessings. If you are in a large family and you don't have any clue what I'm talking about, move somewhere where you know no one. And then you'll start to get a glimpse of what it means to be in a family. Move somewhere where you know absolutely nobody. And then you'll realize, oh, life is really, really hard. Life is really, really expensive. Just because I don't have family. Just because I don't have family. You see, family, You're automatically invited to all the family get-togethers. So you have friends. You have a bunch of friends all around you. We, as a family of God, we're a bunch of friends here this morning. But being part of a family, you are one of the group that everyone else cares for. Everyone else is concerned about what happens to you. Are you sick today? Well, your whole family takes care about that, notices that. If they can do something for you, they do. If they can't, well, they pray for you. But your whole family notices when you are sick. Your whole family cares about you. but not when you don't have a family. The benefits of having family. You are loved by everyone in your family. You're their brother, you're their sister, you're their dad, their mom. You are loved by your family members. In God's family, every family member loves every other family member. They will look out for you. Your family will look out for you. Now, a lot of families are not so well get along. You know, they don't get along too well. But when it comes right down to it, you know, they can punch each other, but don't you dare let a stranger punch their brother. Stranger gets involved in their dead meat. You know, a family can fight, but when it comes right down to it, you know, don't anybody else come between me and my sibling, my mother, my father. Don't intervene there. That's no man's land for you, you see. Even non-functional families are like that, at least to some degree, unless they're really non-functional. But that's family. I will look out for you. You will look out for me. Your family member will look out for you. You're doing something dangerous? Hey, get down from there. Be careful. You'll be looked out for in a family. Any of your family members will drop everything at any time to come to your aid. Hey, my car broke down on the side of the highway. Could you come bring a trailer and tow me home? Absolutely. Move away from your family and find out how hard life is without family. Can I borrow your nail gun? I've got this project I need to do. You don't have to go buy a $300 nail gun. You don't have to buy an air compressor or whatever it is, the tool that you don't have and you need to borrow to get something done because of family. The blessings and benefits of family. Man, my car broke down. I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, I have a spare car. I don't really need it. You can use it till you get a car. Family will help people with cars, trailers. Family will help with a house if they can. That's what family does. The blessings of family. In fact, the blessings of family really have no cutoff point. How far will your family member go to help you? Far as you need them to go. As far as you need them to go. In fact, if you ask something almost nearly impossible, family won't say, "Ha, you're an idiot. Forget it. You are way out in left field, buddy." No. What will family do? We'll try to figure out something that will work for you. We'll try to figure out something. That's what family does. The blessings of being in a family. You belong to the family of God. That's one reason why we're going to talk about that paper today. Because one of our family members said we need churches to supply the paper. A family member has a need, you see. There's really no cutoff point for the aid, the help from family. I will try to figure out what I can do. I can't do everything for you, but I'll try to do what I can. We are debtors to Christ because we are in His family. And He that gave His... Go forward in the chapter to verse 32. We're in the family of God, and this is why this verse applies. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God says, I gave you my everything when I gave you my Son. You can ask for anything. There's not a thing that I would withhold from you for your good. Because I gave you it all already when I gave you my Son. If God the Father would give us His only beloved, only begotten Son, there's not a thing He won't give to you as His son or daughter, you see. There's nothing too far to ask of God. There's nothing too far. We are debtors because we're in the family of God. Lastly, verse 17 again. we are debtors to live after the Spirit. Because not only are we in the family of God, we are the heir of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. It's wonderful, I'm sure. I don't know this. But it would be wonderful, I can imagine, the benefits to be the son of a billionaire. Wouldn't that be tremendous? Son of a billionaire, to be in his family and enjoy the benefits that billionaires enjoy. Wow, that would be exciting. Just to be in a billionaire's family for one day. Wouldn't that be neat to mess with all the gadgets and gizmos and the sit in the fancy cars and drive his fancy limo just for a day, but to be his son. Ooh. Now that's wonderful, I'm sure, to that son. But oh, how much more wonderful it is to be his heir. Because the son doesn't necessarily inherit from the billionaire, does he? The son gets to enjoy all the benefits of daddy until daddy dies and gives it all away to cousin Fred. And, oh man, what happened to all my goodies? To be his heir. Wow. That's something else again. We're not the heirs of a mere pathetic billionaire. We are the heirs of the God of the universe. The heir of the God of the universe. We are the heir of the eternal one. The author of eternal life. We inherit that benefit. Everybody in the whole world wants to live forever, don't they? Millions and billions of dollars is spent on how to increase the lifespan. What else can I do to make myself live longer? Billions of dollars are put into that. I don't have to put a cent into it. I'm the heir of the author of eternal life. I'm going to live forever. And so are you if you're the son or daughter of God. We're going to live forever. Eternal. We inherit eternal life. What the whole world is searching for. The fountain of youth is Jesus Christ, the fountain. We are the heirs of the eternal one. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We will receive the same eternal life that Jesus Christ will have. Now, not the same power, don't get me wrong, or the same kingly status as He, but the same eternal life, yes. We will receive the same benefit that He has. Our lives in eternity are going to last for as long as God Himself lasts. Heirs of God. You'll get to enjoy the city where God Himself lives for as long as God lives. Heirs of God. You'll get to drink from the same river Jesus drinks from. You'll get to eat the same fruit off of the tree of life that Jesus could eat. I don't know if He will, but I have a suspicion he'll take a bite once in a while. The same benefits to live in the same mansion, the same city as Jesus Christ. We are the heir of God. Wow. So I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to live the way He wants me to live because of everything He's done for me and all of the inheritance He's piling on me and on you. We are debtors to live after the Spirit. So, do I have to abide by a bunch of rules? No, I sure don't have to abide by any rules. But I do because I love Jesus. And He said, this is what pleases me. Walk ye in it. walk ye in it if you want to please me. And so I say, yes, Lord. And so does every other believer. And every believer grows into further obedience because of Christ doing a work in us. More and more work, sanctifying us further. And we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Consider the how far, how much we owe, how far we should be willing to go for Christ Jesus' sake, for our Heavenly Father. We owe Him everything. We are debtors. We certainly can't ever pay it back. So are you doing what you can to please the one who did everything for you? Are you doing what you can to please the one who did everything for you? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for all you have done for us. Thank you for giving your life on the cross. Coming from heaven to this earth, leaving the glories and splendors and eternity of heaven, the worship of the angels, to become a Jew, a lowly carpenter, and then to live and die, to live a perfect life and die in my place, in our place. Thank you so much for what you've done for us. Thank you for giving us a home in heaven, for making us your children, for putting us in the family of God, and making us your heirs. Thank you so much, Lord. Help us to walk worthy of this high calling to which you have called us. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Let's stand.